I'm going to tell it, Larry. You ain't going to get mad at me, are you? It was funny. Larry, we had a funny episode with Larry on the bus. We come back yesterday, and we go up to Sheets, man. You know, Sheets has got good coffee, man. They got a thing that grinds all the beans and everything. So we go in there, you know, and I was getting my coffee. I done got my beans. I got my, you know, you put it up there. You select your beans, and then you select what size cup you have, and then you select if you want cream, leave room for cream and sugar or whatever. And so I did all that, and I got my coffee, and I stand there, and Larry come up there, and he's standing out there like this looking, and he said, they got a different cup besides that big one you guys see. Yeah, they got right there in front of you there, down there. I pointed out there's a small. He got him a small one, regular. And he set it up on there, and he's standing there, he's looking at that machine, so I guided him along. I said, all right, Larry, set it up here. And I started kidding with him. I said, Larry, you got to get out more, son. You got to get out. He goes, you tell that to Stephanie, he said. He said, tell her, I do need to get out more. He said, tell Stephanie that. He put his cup up there, and I showed him how to do all that, and he got it and everything. And I got him a lid, and I got me a lid, and I'd already got my sugar and everything. And I use a Splenda or whatever. I thought you was putting the lid. Larry told me that the lid went on the top. I was glad he helped me out with that. I said, here's the lid. He goes, that goes on the top. I said, thank you. So I put the lid on there. And Larry, I gave him, and I thought he was messing with the lid, so I went on out to the van. Everybody's on the bus. We're waiting on Larry. And I told him, I said, yeah, Larry said he got, I need to tell Stephanie, let him get out more. I said, he hadn't seen that coffee operation in there, and he wasn't. I said, I kind of guided him through it and everything. I told him, you know, and everybody's laughing. Larry comes out. He's talking to some guy he don't even know. He's standing out there. I blew the horn. Larry gets on the bus. He said, you ain't going to believe what happened to me. We said, what? You know how they got the sugar and or the Splenda. They got a little dispenser. You got to set your cup and you push one for one pack and two for two packs. Well, Larry saw that. He pushed his hand up under there and he pushed it and this stuff come in his hand. And he said, I felt it in my hand. He said, I threw that away. And Leonard said, well, how many times did you do it? He said, three times. He kept pushing. And some older lady walked up and said, young man, you have to put the cup up under. And this, and we laughed our head off, man. I said, and that was after I said that Larry needed to get out a little bit more. But, you know, he was thinking it said one or two pack. You know, he was thinking that the packs was going to drop out of there. He said, I kept feeling something in my hand. I kept throwing it off to the side. I told him, I said, I got to tell him. I spared him. I didn't tell it this morning, Larry. See, most of the people here was on the bus, so a lot of people. Oh, man. Well, you know, they changed that. If you don't know, it's like going to the gas pumps now, man. You got to answer 50 questions, man. Do you want a receipt? You know, push this button. Don't remove the card. And right after that, it says, remove the card. So, you know, you got to make sure you wait to pull the card out. And then you got, oh, man, it's like, all, and then all the pumps, some of them you push cancel to continue. Some of them you push the green thing, enter, to continue. You know, it's just so, you know, you got to pay attention, man. Sometimes it's getting worse and worse, Larry, so don't feel bad. We'll get there too. We'll get there too. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It was funny, though. We had a laugh out of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Apostle Paul's writing. He said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, talking about the church, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray again tonight. Lord, thank you that we can laugh and laugh at ourselves sometimes. Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, but now as we look to your word, I pray you encourage our hearts and in the things that concern you. And we'll put it all before you tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The jealousy of God. That's the title of the message. I think Eileen will give you a note here in a minute. And the jealousy of God. And when you hear that phrase right there, the jealousy of God, you know, we usually don't hear jealousy in a positive vein. You know, it's usually always negative, a negative thing. So that sounds kind of odd. We see, you know, because Paul said, he said, I am jealous over you in verse 2 with a godly jealousy. Now, jealousy in the world, has done a lot of damage, in lives, in people's lives, in people's homes, in churches, in nations, all through history. I mean, why did Cain slay Abel? Cain slew Abel because he was jealous, because he was mad because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept his. And so the first murder happened, because of that, over jealousy. Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament, you remember there, that they kind of a favorite son there, which the father probably had something to do with that, but God had the coat of many colors, and then he tells his brothers about a dream that he had, and they were going to be bowing down to him. They didn't like that at all. And so what happened? They were going to kill him. His own brothers were going to kill him, but one of the brothers said, no, we can't kill him, and they sold him into slavery, and off he went for years. Of course, God had a plan. God worked that all out for him along the way. Saul, the King Saul, man, he was jealous over David. That David had come along, tried to kill him several times, two times with a spear, a javelin, two times tried to kill him there along that. We get to the New Testament times, the disciples were jealous over somebody that was casting out demons, but he wasn't one of them, and they were jealous about that, and they were jealous over, or because of pride, wanted to see who was going to be sitting closest to the Lord, in the kingdom. And the Pharisees, why did they kill Jesus? Man, they were jealous over Jesus because, he was telling the truth, and he had a following, he had disciples, the old dead religion that they were in wasn't cutting it now because we were in the New Testament. So what did they crucified him over that. So everywhere in the Word of God that we can find jealousy, just about everywhere in the Word of God, and everywhere in world history, we see it. We see it in the Word of God. We see it in world history. And most of it is not good. Most of that jealousy is not good. But Paul says in verse 2, I am jealous over you. He's talking to the church. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And this tells us that it's a different kind of jealousy than the jealousy we might have, or the world might have, or we had as lost people. It's a different thing. In Exodus 20, verse 5, in reference to idol worship, God said, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He's a jealous God. In our pride, I remember when I read that the first time, and it was probably after I was saved and all that, and he said, there's a jealous God, and he was talking about not having any more gods. And I thought, man, that kind of, it almost in our, but God is holy, and he's moral, and he's righteous, but in our corrupt state, we almost can bristle up, you can think, oh God, he's jealous, he's a jealous God, he don't want nobody, he doesn't want us loving anybody, anything more than him. Amen. And that's a true statement. But the motive is different. The motive is different because he wants good for us, the best for us, and that's why he's jealous that way. I'll get to that in a minute. But when you read that, he said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He said, thou shalt, right before that, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he went on to say that verse right there, that I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods. And that means that God, he's not going to have any rival. He's going to be the master. He's going to be the supreme one, number one, that it'll be God. And there again, in our flesh, we can have a tendency to say, well, wow, look at, I'm not say this disrespectfully. I'm just saying this in our mind, in our natural mind, the old nature says, that sounds like the kind of jealousy that we had, when we want to be number one, right? Isn't that what, when we want to be number one? And that sounds like the same jealousy, but see, the whole deal is different. The motive is different. There's a reason why. And so it's what he's saying, that if he's not Lord totally, then he can't be Lord at all. He's got to be the supreme one, the supreme being. And he's not going to compete with another for our affections. And I'm going to tell you what, Satan knows all this deal. And we got a whole lot of things in the world that's competing with God in our life. There's things that compete with God, our time and our, our attention, our affection even, however we want to look at it. There's a lot. Satan's after us in that area right there, but God's not going to compete with another for that. It can't be, and I'll get to that in a minute, it can't be two things going on there. And so, like I say, it seems like a jealousy
which is in human relationships, which has wrecked a lot of homes and everything, relationships along the way. But it's not that way with God. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit, about what is the jealousy of God. And I've been going down through Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians, been going through that, and I saw this, and it came up. And so we think about the character of God. We think about that. You know, the all the gods that man has worshipped, we see some in the New Testament. Well, yeah, they came out of idolatry. A lot of the New, we see them in the Old Testament for sure, more so. And then we watched a lot of old TV movies when we were growing up. And the gods, all remember the gods, they always had to be appeased somehow. And if you read in the Bible, even with some of the gods, there was child sacrifice. I mean, they had to do. And it was like the gods were always mad about something. And if you didn't make the gods happy, you know, you weren't going to have rain, you weren't going to have crops, you weren't going to. That's the way, you know. So those gods there, they were like jealous gods. And they were thought of as being jealous gods. And so appeased, they had to be appeased for that one thing. But see, God's jealousy is so different than that. You know, we know that God is just. We know that God is true. He's pure. He's moral. You know, he's right. And what this means right here, this jealousy that we're talking about here, here's a short sentence of definition of it. It's love in action. It's love in action. And, you know, his jealousy is a concern. That's what Paul's saying when he said it there. He's, I am jealous over you, which is key, with godly jealousy. His jealousy is a concern for the purity, the holiness, the greatness, and, you know, the glory, his glory, but even the glory of his people, because the glory of his people glorifies himself. You know, and so he's concerned about that. He's jealous over that. That's what he wants. In other words, he wants the best. He wants the best for us. This is why God tells, we got all the positive and negative commands in the Bible, do this and don't do that. The reason is because God has a desire for us to be what he intended us, all we can be, what we could be in him, and honor and glorify him. So he's jealous in that sense. This is why he wants it. And so, you know, his witness, he's jealous for his witness in the world. I mean, this is it. This is us. And our lives are going to demonstrate, or should demonstrate, like his beauty, his holiness, his self. I mean, really, I mean, we were talking this morning about, you know, seeing God, the present tense God. All right, the world's out here living, the world's walking up and down, living all around. More than likely, they're not going to say, well, gee, man, I think I need to read the Bible and I'm going to look in the Word of God and just see what God has to say about anything. And like I said, you know, Sherry and I were talking about it driving down the road the other day about, you know, just it, you go cold turkey on somebody and say, hey, we want to invite you to church, or hey, do you want to give your life for Jesus and ready to die for him? They're not going to say yes to that right away. You're going to, you know, this is something that's so foreign to them. So the lost world's not interested in church. Let me put it that way. You know, I'm not saying you couldn't get a lost person to come and hear the word, but God's probably been dealing with them along the way. But a lost person's not interested in things that go on in church. So the world out there is going to see God in action through his people. So God is so jealous for us, for things, because of that. God is jealous, you know, in that way. And Paul had the same, he had the mind of Christ, right? So he said, I have a godly jealousy for you. I'm concerned about you. All you got to do is read all the prayers that Paul ever prayed in the letters to the churches, and you'll see what his concern was. Growth in grace. He prayed knowledge and wisdom. Those are the things that he prayed for other people. And so because he had this jealousy for them. And reason, because our lives are going to demonstrate God to the world. That's an important thing. And so the whole basis for our holiness and happiness is centered in our loyalty to him. Get this right. The whole basis for our holiness and our happiness, what does everybody want to be? Everybody wants to be happy. Okay, it's centered in him. And if you try to get it anywhere else, it's going to leave, it's going to go away, it's going to fade, it's going to fail. Huh? And so then what are you going to do? You're going to run to the next new thing, and you're going to run to the next new thing, and you're going to run to the next new thing, trying to be happy. And God said, listen, it's found in him, himself. That's why he's jealous, godly jealousy. He's jealous for us because, hey, I'm going to give you what you want if you just would listen. So God is not jealous because of selfish greed. See, when humans get jealous in the sense we're talking about, the negative sense, you know, it's out of something, it's self-centered usually, selfish, self-centered. God's jealous because he knows that our purity and holiness of life depends on our personal surrender and submission to his purpose. He knows it depends on it. It depends on him, right? What did I say this morning? You know, that, you know, you can know about God from a book, but if that's all you got, you don't know him. We can know about George Washington from a book, but I don't have a personal relationship with him, right? And if this is all we know, if that's all we know, what's in the Bible, which we should study the Bible and we should read the Bible. If that's all we know, if that's the only way you know God, you're missing a ton. Huh? You know it by experience, right? But the reason we don't have the enthusiasm as Christians, excited about worshiping God, excited about living for God, excited about being a witness for God, is because of that. That's the missing link. That's the missing link. Because we haven't surrendered to him. If we don't surrender to him, and then what happens? If we are a created being of God's. He didn't create us for nothing. Huh? I'll just throw some humans down there on earth. Yeah, do whatever you want. I don't care. I ain't interested. I just wanted to make you and have you run around doing your own thing. Huh? If that's all it is, right? That isn't all it is, right? So that means God has a purpose. God had a plan. God wants to do something with us. And so if that's the case, guess what? If you don't do, I'm going to get it plain English. If you don't do what you were designed to do, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied because you're not fulfilling what you're created for. You know, hillbillies, we're all a bunch of hillbillies, right? We repurpose things that they were never intended to use, right? I mean, you see all kind of rigged up deals around farms and people. You know, my dad was an old hillbilly. They didn't have a lot of things. You didn't throw nothing away, baling wire and whatever you could fix everything with. You patched it up, and they'd do odd things. My old Uncle Howard, he would go around on fence posts. He'd get the bottom of a coffee can and something and nail it on a fence post so it wouldn't rot out as fast, that little metal roof on it, you know. I mean, they purposed everything, right? That's what they did. But those aren't the things that they were designed for. And we're human beings. If we're not doing what we're designed for, we'll not be happy, we'll not be satisfied. That's just the way God created us. And so God knows it, so he's jealous for us to be that way. And Paul was too, because he had the mind of Christ, that kind of jealousy. And so he knows everything depends upon our relationship to him, so he's jealous for us. He wants us to be with him, see, because nothing else will be accomplished. We'll never be a witness. We'll never glorify God. We'll never serve him like we could, not effectively. It'll never happen apart from him. It never happens apart from him. Happiness without holiness is impossible. God knows that too. Happiness without holiness. Man, listen, if y'all lived out in the world long enough, you know, and ran all around, bar hopping and drinking and drugging and whatever else you did, huh? How happy were you when all that? Oh, you had a little thrill there for a while, huh? But how happy was it as life went on and you was in the grind? Tons of them people just go off and end it all because they didn't find fulfillment in what they were doing. And God knows it, so he's jealous. He's jealous for that. The jealousy of man, now when man is jealous, it's selfish. I said it's self-centered. And what that jealousy will do, it'll trample the rights of others and cares nothing about their happiness. God's jealousy is completely opposite. God cares for our happiness. God cares for that. See, the way it's written, God is not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for you, not of you. That's the difference. And there's no greater proof than that than the cross. There's no greater proof than that than the cross. Man, that's the care. So we see the jealousy of God, or what the jealousy of God really isn't and what it isn't. And that's not exhaustive, I'm sure. But There's the jealousy of Paul, my second point, the jealousy of Paul, and Paul was writing this down here. He said, I, Paul, am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he had written that down, and Paul says this to a group of Christians. He said, I'm jealous over you with this godly jealous. Same thing, not of you, but for you. Jealous that you would fulfill the purpose that God has created. The same thing. I mean, that's really when there's no other way to put it. I mean, Paul wanted the same thing for the Christians that God wanted for the Christians. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way we all ought to be. We all ought to be as Christians, want that for other Christians. We want that. You know, we think about Paul's life. When you think about Paul's life, at one time, he had a consuming jealousy of the other type in his life. Man, you know, he would go out. He had authority to go arrest Christians. He was jealous. He was jealous for God, he thought, you know, because he was a Pharisee. And he thought that this Christian sect was some kind of off-the-wall thing that was really crowding in. And so he thought he was serving God. He thought he was, you know, doing the right thing. He had this jealousy for Judaism. And he had authority and had letters, and he could go out and he would arrest people and put them into prison, even have them put to death. He was there, consented unto the death of Stephen. We know about that. But then we know about he was on his way on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to have Christians at Damascus, at least arrested at the very least, if not anybody put to death. And he, you know, Paul was a zealous guy, man. I mean, whatever he did it with enthusiasm, man. He was into it, man. He went along. He would go. He was just eaten up, though. Jealousy was driving him for that. He was a motivated guy. And, of course, you know what happened, boy? He came face to face with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And boom, man, what will thou have me to do? Man, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And a radical change took place, which should. But guess what God did? God said, you know what? I'm going to show you something. I'm going to take that old worldly jealousy that you got. I'm going to flip it around. I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm not going to take it from you. I'm going to take that jealousy, and you're going to use that jealousy for me. And you're going to be jealous for the things of God. You're going to be jealous like me. Huh? And boy, after that, boy, that's, and then guess what? Paul, he became a Christian, and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he ended up serving God. And guess what? He had zeal. he had that same zeal that he had before. It was his personality. He had that zeal, that gumption, man. He was enthusiastic, boy, and he went here, there, everywhere, went to Rome. He was, you know, he was going after. Now he's going after. He went to the Jews, and he wanted to talk to them. He wanted them to get saved, his people, the ones that were at one time gave him the authority to go after the Christians. And so God took that, it's kind of a ironic twist of fate. It wasn't a twist of fate, or just an irony that God took this same jealousy and turned it into a positive thing for Christ. Not of the people. He wasn't jealous of them now, but he was jealous for the people. And, you know, we think about that and getting saved, and we talk about the crucified life a lot. And, you know, I think people are afraid of that somewhat. People are afraid of the crucified life, and they see somebody that's been transformed by Christ. And they think, oh, wow, man, they're so different. They used to do this and that and all the things that they kind of like. And now they don't do any of those things. And them poor people think we're not having any fun. Huh? We couldn't have had any more fun than we did at Sheets getting coffee. I mean, I'm telling you that right now. We was having fun, weren't we, Larry? We couldn't have. They think that we're not having any fun because we're not out doing all the things that they're doing that we used to do. They think that, and they think we're not having any fun. And they see, and they say, oh, man. Man, I don't want to have a radical change in my life like that. And even people that are saved, people that are in church, that are satisfied with where they are in their spiritual walk, man, they don't want to surrender everything they got to God. Huh? I'm not saying that they're not saved. Might be here you tonight. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying that you're afraid of that crucified life of giving it all to God and taking the next step and going a little farther. You're afraid of that because you think, man, I'm going to lose my personality. No, you won't lose your personality. God will just use it another way. He'll use the same. Of course, there's going to be things in your life, but listen, God will use your personality. And he takes it and uses it for himself. Like I said, Paul was a zealous guy. Paul was one of them guys, I don't care what he did, he was going to go full bore doing it. He didn't care if it was cleaning a toilet, shoveling out manure, whatever. He was going to be slinging and flinging. Man, he was just one of them guys. God said, I'm going to use that for me. He was a good guy. Now God uses it. I remember one time, this always sticks with me. I probably shared it with you before. It always sticks with me. When Sammy got married, Sherry's stepmom got married to Carl. Sherry's dad had passed away, and she met a Christian man at church, and they got married. And at the thing, we were at the reception, and, you know, I was just there being me. yeah, you can laugh about that. I was just there being me. And this lady, she said, hey, Daniel, she said, there's a friend of Sam's, we call her Sam, Charlotte's her name. Wasn't one of them kind of weddings. But she said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a welder. What a waste. And then it kind of took me aback. I didn't say anything to her. I just stopped and I thought about that. And it got me to I said, I wonder what she thinks I should be. What should I be doing? Little did I know. I didn't know that, you know, that I would get saved and, you know, what God would do. I mean, it was just like, what a waste, she thought. But my personality hasn't changed. You know, things have, but my personality is something, I guess she thought I could do more with it, something more beneficial to mankind. Maybe she didn't even know. I mean, these were Christian people, though, so I don't know, what she thought. But it made me think about that a little bit. Listen, when the Holy Spirit fills us, a great zeal, jealousy, motive takes hold that and other people will be blessed because of that and used by God. I mean, this is what happens. The Bible says that we get a new tongue. Listen, when we get saved, and remember that old mouth you had when before you got saved? I was talking to the Daniel Peters. He's the contractor that's doing all the work at the Bible camp. And I met a guy there. When the first time I met him, there was another guy there. He's one of them guys that knew how to do everything. At least he said he did. he knew everything about everything and all that. And he asked me, he said, did you ever meet so-and-so? And I didn't, the name didn't ring a bell. So I don't know if I did. And he said, well, yeah. And he was showing me what he messed up. And later on, I asked him, I met a guy up here one time. I remember, and he said, that's the guy. He said, that's the guy I'm talking about. I said, what happened to that guy? He said, man, we had to ask him to leave because of his mouth. He said, you know, he was dropping all kind of everything you can think of, all the bad words you can think of. It was just coming out, and they talked to him. They said, he goes, oh, I'm just slipping up. And old Daniel Peters is the kind of guy, he's just going to tell it like it is. He said, it's just an accident. It just slips out. I don't, you know, just every once in a while it slips out. He said, no, I'm going to tell you something. He said, it's not every once in a while. You do it all the time. That's why it slips out here. He got him on it. And they just said, listen, you're going to have to leave here. We can't have that going on up here with all that. But remember that tongue we had before we got saved and all the kind of things that we said, language, bad jokes, whatever we said. Well, God, when we got saved, God didn't stop us from talking. There's some people I wish he had. No, just No, God didn't stop us from talking, right? He gave us a new tongue, a new speech. We still talk, but now we're talking about something different, right? Yeah, man. I mean, so God gave us a new tongue, a new speech. He doesn't stop the lost, critical, sarcastic, cursing blasphemers from talking. He just changes the tune and the tone of what they say and how they say it. I mean, he changes all that. And now it's all for the glory of God. And you take those words right there. But then he talks about this other thing, and it's kind of all together. It seems a little different, but he said in verse 3, but I fear. This is what Paul said. I'm worried about this, or fear in a sense, I guess not worry the same way we'd think. Lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. That means, that word simplicity there means single-hearted. It also can mean crystal clear. There's a Greek phrase, the actual phrase, it would be a phrase that would read like a bit of cloth without a crease in it. A bit of cloth without a crease in it. Isn't that kind of ironic that Jesus had a garment at his crucifixion that was woven top to bottom without a seam? That he had that, and they didn't want to tear it because it didn't have one, so they gambled a lot. You know, that's another story, I guess. Just kind of all goes together. But that's what it actually means, a simplicity that's in Christ. And all the great men of God have been simple men. You know our lives, this is what I hear people say all the time. Life can get complicated. Man, I mean, we got irons in the fire, man, going on. A million things are going on. We got this, that, and the other thing. And it gets like that sometimes. And a lot of it is our own doing. A lot of it's our own doing. But these men were simple in their walk with God. They narrowed their life down to one thing. And they walked with God, and they were filled with God. You look at Jesus himself, the simplicity of his life. Was Jesus worrying about a mortgage payment? he didn't have where to lay his head, right? He wasn't worried about mowing the grass. He wasn't worried about putting down the fertilizer, and he wasn't worried about a tree falling on something. He didn't have no place to lay his head. The only legacy that he left us was a seamless garment that was woven top. That was the only thing he left as physical thing behind him. No connection in his life between wealth and happiness. There was no connection in his life. Matter of fact, most of those apostles, there was no connection in their life between wealth and happiness. Matter of fact, one time Jesus had to get a coin out of a fish's mouth just to pay the taxes. If that's the case, I'm going to be doing a lot of fishing. Tax time is coming up. Let's look in there for that, right? His speech, it wasn't shallow, but it was simple. He just talked plain. It was simple speech. His message, we could boil it down to two words, the cross. His message was the cross. That's simple. What did Jesus worry about? He didn't worry about nothing. He was a human. He walked as a man. He wasn't walking as a man, not worrying because of his deity. He walked as a man and would have the mind like a man in a sense as far as living goes. He wasn't disturbed about anything. He didn't get worried about danger. He didn't get worried about anything. That's a pretty simple life, isn't it? He had peace to give to others. Now, think about this. Now, we're representative on earth. Throw this in for no extra charge. How are we going to give others the sense of peace with a furrowed brow? Wrinkle, I can't do it. Sherry, show them what it looks like. How are we going to tell others about peace when we don't have any peace in our life to give? The simplicity that was in Christ, this is it. He had peace to give to others. He was never distracted. Jesus never got sidetracked. He was on a mission to the cross. He was never distracted. He was never dismayed. His focus was to do the work and the will of the Father. That's pretty simple. You know, here's how to simplify your life. You got the Word of God, right? Do it. Do it. Don't have to make a lot of decisions. You know, I wonder if I ought to do evil or good. I'm worrying about that. Just do what's right. Do what the Word says. Doesn't that simplify your life? Just do it. It'll uncomplicate everything. We don't want to follow directions anyway. Huh? People don't read directions because it takes too much effort. We want everything simple, huh? And the Word's pretty simple. We can follow those directions. Just do what the Word says. You know, well, hey, should I be doing this? No, the Word says no. All right, I ain't going to do it. No fuss, no muss, no sweat. Why worry? Just do what God says. God says, listen, follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. That's pretty easy, right? Just walk along. Where are we going? Don't matter. Following him, you know? You get military guys, you remember, huh? In boot camp, listen, they didn't give you an agenda for the whole day, huh? You know, pop tall, everybody stands up in attention, get dressed, and we're marching. Where are we going? I don't know. Didn't matter. They did. Just you following the guide on up there. He's going, and somebody's up there in charge that knows where we're going. You went where they went. Made it pretty easy. Where we're going don't matter, huh? So you follow somebody says, hey, I'm going somewhere. I want you to follow me. We're going to my house. I don't know how to get there. You don't need the directions. Just follow me. Just follow me. Takes off. Why worry about it? We got to turn on such and such street. We got to look at this. How far? It's 3/4 of a mile down. We got to make a right. Then we got to veer. Just follow me. Follow Jesus. That's the simplicity of his life. Don't let Satan get you sidetracked. That's what he said. Don't be beguiled by Satan. Just stay on that. Godly jealousy, man, listen. Godly jealousy found perfect satisfaction in his total submission, total commitment, and single-heartedness of Jesus. That was where godly jealousy found perfect satisfaction. So how does Satan corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ? Divided loyalty. It's always divided loyalty. It's all, you know, see, with us, we know as Christians, see, we know it's Jesus. We got Jesus, but it's always Jesus plus something else. How about Jesus plus the world? We try to get the world mingled in. What happens then, Christian? Life becomes a mess. It's a hard life. The Christian out of God's will is a hard life. The Christian trying to live in the world and live for God, it's a hard life. Jesus plus the world, Jesus plus self. That's probably even worse than Jesus plus the world. We're trying to live like that. We're trying to please ourselves and trying to please Jesus at the same time. It's a hard life, a divided loyalty. We've got a beguiled mind. It's a hard thing. Jesus plus work. Sometimes, oh, man, I got to do this, that, and the other thing. Make God happy. Bible talks about God and mammon, God and money. A divided house. He said this, a divided house can't stand. When religious rulers that accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and he talked to him about it. He said, listen, man, Satan will be fighting against itself. Doesn't make no sense, does it? He said, Satan's not going to cast out Satan, right? He said, so. And then he said in verse 2, a chaste virgin espoused to one husband. That's absolutely separated and devoted to Christ. That's what he's talking about there. This is it. Every other affection put away. That's the simplicity of Christ. That's it. A lot of people, and many people, have enough religion to prick their conscience about something, but not enough to make them forsake their sins or to bend their wills in submission to the will of God. Got enough, but not enough for that. So that's the simplicity. And this is what Paul was jealous for. God is jealous because Paul was jealous because God is jealous. He said, I'm jealous for you the same way God is. And he said, I'm jealous for you to get to the simplicity that's in Christ. That would narrow it down real easy. Just get to that. I'm wanting you to grow. I'm wanting you to glorify God. I'm wanting you to be everything that God would have for you. And, you know, filling of the Spirit. You could fill everything in, being filled with the Spirit. All the things that you could put in there, Paul's saying, listen, I'm jealous, and God is jealous for that same thing, because ultimately you're going to be happy, you're going to be satisfied. And I don't think God's main business in the one hand is worrying about us being happy. I don't want to say that, you know, it's kind of a, I mean, I believe God wants us to be happy. He knows we'll be happy, but his purpose is the salvation of man, which ultimately, if you get saved, you're going to be happy, because you're not going to be, you know, but I think his goal is one thing, and that's the result, and that's not, he's just not up there saying, boy, what can I do up here? How can I make, Randy happy today? You know, I got to worry about that. But what if we do what God says, we will be happy. You know, that's the result of that. That's the simplicity. It's a picture, it's like the rest of a little child in the arms of his mother. That's the simplicity in Christ. And the question is, are you there? I wanted to use this. I thought about this when we were at the prayer advance. Dave Early was talking about some people that he witnessed to and talked to. And I thought, well, this is a good thing. And he probably says it. When you get done preaching, he invites some people that were, they were people that he was trying to witness to, and they said they would come to church, and they came, and there was a message preached. And then he'd ask him at the end, he said, what did God say to you today? What did God say to you today? So that's pretty good, you know. So, you know, the question for you, what did God say to you? What did God say to you today? You know, that's the thing. What did God say to you through his word tonight? Are you there yet, where we're talking about here? That jealousy that where Paul's trying to get us to be jealous. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I want to thank God for your word and your jealousy that you have for us, Lord, that you run, as we sang this morning in our praise song, Lord, that you're running after us, running after me, Lord. And then you got a will and a desire and a purpose, and what you're leading us to is nothing but goodness and greatness. And we're so thankful for that and for these men and women that you've used down through the years had the same mind Lord, as they dealt with the lost and people that were in the church as well. So I pray you have your will and way with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hymn number 29, At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior